This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our scripture today is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, as well as 28 through 31. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away."
Amen. Good morning, saints. Welcome. Let me just say right up front that I do not have firsthand knowledge of birth pains. I've had a stomach ache, but I've been told there's nothing comparable to birth pains, okay? I know a little bit about them from my wife, who experienced them 7 times. And I know at least enough to know that when the birth pains start, that means childbirth has begun, right? The process of childbirth has begun. But also know that when birth pains start, you don't have any idea when that baby's going to be born, do you? Right? I know that that's true. I know also that eventually those birth pains will increase in frequency and in intensity. Can everybody say transition? When my wife went into labor, the first time, the third time, the seventh time, didn't matter. I didn't make a tea time for 6 hours after that birth pain started because I knew for a number of reasons. First of all, I don't play much golf, and you don't want to experience. That's painful all in itself. But also, there's no way that we knew. There's no timetable once the birth pains have started. So when Jesus tells us that what is about to happen is the beginning of birth pains, he did not give them or us a timetable that we could follow to know exactly when the end is going to come. Either the immediate end of the temple or the distant end of time as we know it. He gave them and he gives us great hope in this passage that God has everything in the present and yes, in the future under his control. Isn't it wonderful to know that God stands outside of time and he controls all of it? He's experiencing the Garden of Eden at the same time he's experiencing the wedding feast of the Lamb, if you will, because he is not bound by time. Okay? That gives me great hope and assurance that we don't need to understand everything before it happens. We are called, in fact, what the primary thing that Jesus is giving his disciples and us in this chapter is, I want you to trust. I want you to wait while working. Waiting is not sitting, you know, and contemplating your navel. It's waiting while working for the Lord. And I want you to hope and look forward to what's coming and remain faithful. And in fact, I think Jesus would also say to us, with regards to the things that are coming, when the birth pains will get more intense. Number one, don't panic. Don't even be afraid. And number two, don't become an end times prophet. And don't write silly books about 88 reasons why or 2025 reasons why Jesus will come back in 2025. Now, Mark has arranged the materials in this chapter as superintended by the Holy Spirit. We know all Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And he's arranged this material, I believe, in an A-B-A-B construction. That's why I wanted David to read both of those passages. The A is the destruction of the temple. The B is the second coming. The A has to do with these things. When will these things happen, Lord? They ask him. And the B has to do with those days. These things, their immediate future. Those days, our distant future, although it's a lot less distant than it was in the first century. Is it not? Right? James Edwards writes that we see that part A refers to these things and part B refers to those days. And so part A has to do with the temple, part B has to do with the things that will come. The birth pains will become much, much more intense as we get closer to the end of time. However, I think that both of these sections, let's don't be wooden in our interpretation and put these in a box and say, okay, this only has to do with the temple, or this only has to do with the second coming, because there is an overlap. I think that you can make an argument, and there are lots of arguments that have been made. There's a lot that's been written about chapter 13. You can make an argument that even when Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation, that seems like it's about future things. No, there were times when people went into the temple and sacrificed pigs on the altar. That was an abomination of desolation. So we'll get more into that, Lord willing, next week, if Jesus doesn't come back this week. Please, Lord, come back this week. Saints, none of us, listen, here's the thing. None of us can fully claim to know or to understand the events of the distant future. We just simply cannot do it. So I would encourage all of us to hold loosely to our eschatology. Big word that simply means study of last things. Hold those positions loosely, saints. In fact, here's what I would say. The fact that Jesus is coming again, that's first-tier doctrine. That means it's an essential. It's right up there with the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. It's right up there with the importance of the local church and that we are a part of a local church. That's an essential doctrine of the faith. But the particulars of how it will take place, those are non-essentials. We can agree to disagree. We can walk together in fellowship with people who are pre-trib, post-trib, pre-meal, post-meal, a-meal, pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. We can all walk together as one, as people who love each other and agree to disagree. Because look, we can't say with authority, oh yeah, yeah, this is how it's going to happen. Because we don't know. And it's arrogance to think that we do know. So let's look at these passages today under three main points. Temple destruction, threats to discipleship, and the unstoppable gospel. First, temple destruction. You know, this discourse begins with the disciples praising the temple. Wow, look at these beautiful buildings, Lord. And it was a magnificent structure, right? It was incredibly built. It took 80-some years to build this temple. And it was glorious. And Jesus says, you see these buildings? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another. Now we read that and we go, wow, that's tough, man. That's a tough word there, Jesus. But it would have been absolutely incomprehensible to the disciples. They did not have the bandwidth to understand that the temple could be destroyed. They just didn't. Look, we need to understand that the temple and Jerusalem was the religious center of Judaism. The temple and Jerusalem were everything to the Jews. In fact, there are songs written about it. Here's one, Psalm 48. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. They're not talking about the temple being God. But this is representative of God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Saints, the Jews could not talk about Jerusalem without talking about the temple. And they could not talk about the temple without talking about God. And now Jesus says it will be destroyed. So they go up the mountain. They go up to the Mount of Olives. It sits about 300 feet above Jerusalem. And they're looking down on Jerusalem. They're looking down at the temple. And the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, with Andrew, interesting, Andrew's part of this, they ask him the same question that we've been asking since we were born. Every Christian in every generation since time immemorial has been asking the question, when will these things be, and what will be the sign? Because to the disciples, saints, listen, to the disciples, the destruction of the temple must mean the end of time. It must mean the end of the world. I mean, there's no way that the temple could be destroyed and it not be over, man. It's curtains. Close it up. Everybody out of the pool. We're done here. They couldn't understand that. So, Lord, tell us when this is going to happen. Jesus knows what they're asking, and so he answers the question about the temple, but he also answers the larger question about the end of the age, at least in part. The destruction of the temple is a picture, it's a type, it's a prelude, it's a glimpse of what's coming. The arrival of the kingdom of God. Fully arrival. It's arrived already with Jesus' resurrection, but when it fully arrives, everything changes, right? Earth will be rolled up like a scroll. We will get to the larger questions next week again if the Lord doesn't come back. But they ask him, when will these things be? You see the wording there? Mark uses the wording very carefully when he says these things, when they ask him in verse 4, and then look at verse 30. Truly I tell you, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Again, there are various interpretations about the fig tree parable. I'm not going to spend time on the fig tree parable, okay? It's pretty basic. But the various interpretations here have to do with, oh, no, no, this is really about the end times. And others say, no, Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple. Again, we don't know exactly what all this means. Some of it is a mystery, and we won't know until that time comes. But to many, it seems to many, and I like this view, that Mark is using this linguistic pattern, repeating these things to refer to the destruction of the temple, which he says will happen in that generation. Again, there's arguments about what did he mean by that generation. Some people say that he meant that the age, this age will not pass. This is the age of the church, if you will, right? I believe he was talking about that generation because the temple was destroyed in their generation. This was around AD 30. Jesus says this, AD 30 to 32, somewhere in there. When was the temple destroyed? AD what? 70. So less than 40 years from then, the temple was destroyed. Titus came in with the Roman army and leveled the place. And there was mass carnage. In fact, when he says on that day, you know, you should flee to the mountains, he was talking about the destruction of the temple, and I believe he was talking about the last days as well. We'll talk more about that next week. But when the Roman army came into Jerusalem and destroyed it after sieging it for several years, it's estimated that more than a million Jews died. Because when this stuff started happening, many people were running towards Jerusalem. They were running to the city of Zion. They were running to this place that was central to their heart and their life. And a million Jews, died as a result. So they ask him about signs, and he gives them to his disciples with the added encouragement, do not be alarmed. And this is just the beginning of birth pains. This important point here, we'll go over this again in a second. James Edwards writes, Mark 13 is not primarily to provide a timetable or a blueprint for the future, so much as to exhort readers to faithful discipleship in the present. Oh my goodness, that's so important. Again, we do not need to try to figure out end time events and exactly how they're going to happen. Study them, sure, read about them, fine. But don't make that your goal in life. More about that in a second. So that was the destruction of the temple. Let's talk about threats to discipleship. And this is the next section. And it starts with a very important verse. Look at verse 5. See that no one leads you astray. You know what that word astray is in the Greek? It's interesting because we just saw it a couple of weeks ago. It's planan, P-L-A-N-A-N, and it means planet, from the word from which we get planet. But it literally means don't let anybody put you out of your orbit. Remember he said to the Sadducees, you know what? You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And that's why you are quite wrong. Same word. You are planan. You are outside of your orbit and going in the wrong direction, headed for destruction. So Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. They want to know the future, and Jesus is warning them about this present darkness where we can be led astray by men and women, by false doctrines. We can be led astray by grounding our belief in our life in beliefs that we find in myths and fables, which the internet is full of, which social media specializes in, myths and fables and exaggerations and hyperbole. Beginning with this verse and running through the chapter is an ongoing warning, saints, here it is, about speculations about the future at the expense of obedience in the present. Let me say that again. What Jesus is warning us about, present saints included, is don't give yourself to speculations about the future at the expense of obedience in the present. It's far too common. There's far too many examples of well-intentioned believers who get caught up in trying to figure out the prophecies to the point that they fail to live in the present. When Jesus says, many will come in my name, he's referring here to false gospels and false messiahs and false Christ. We'll talk about wars, etc. in a minute. But false gospels, false messiahs, and false Christs. He says they are coming. Does that happen at the end? Is that going to happen during those dark days of intense birth pains of tribulation? Or has it already happened? Yes. In fact, for some, a false messiah, the panacea of all our problems, according to higher education, is education. I mean, you can see that, you can read that in lots of places where if the whole world just had a good education, we wouldn't have crime, we wouldn't have poverty, we wouldn't have all these bad stuff that's happening if we just all had a good education. That's a false gospel. That's a false messiah. Others say, no, it's not about education, it's about money. See, we just need to make sure everybody has the same amount. It's not equal opportunity, it's equal access. Everybody needs enough money to have a comfortable life, and then we won't have sin anymore. They don't use that word sin. Is that a false gospel? Yes. Yes. False gospel. Another might be, let me just say this, guns and provisions. You know, if I got enough guns and provisions, I can hold off the apocalypse. That's a false gospel, saints. That's a false messiah, and it's so foolish. For others, spirituality, whatever that means. Oh yeah, my messiah is spirituality. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about Jesus, but I have a spiritual life. Well, you know, sometimes these false Christs have names, like Jim Jones. You kids can ask your parents about Jim Jones. Maybe not. I don't know. David Koresh, he claimed to be the second coming. Sun Young Moon. And there are many others who preach a false gospel. And then there are whole organizations. There are whole religious groups that preach false gospel. Let me call out a few of them. The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons. They preach a false gospel. To the Mormons, Jesus was a creation. Jesus and Satan are brothers created by God. Jesus is not the Messiah to the Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. Jesus is not co-equal with God. Jehovah is God, and Jesus is not. And the Church of Christ scientist. Look up Mary Baker Eddy if you want to read more about that cult. Now, other threats to discipleship don't come from people or from false religions. They come from natural disasters or from conflict, wars. Jesus said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. But don't worry, that's not the end. That's the beginning of the birth pains. Have we had any wars lately? Natural disasters, even, dare I say it, pandemics, pestilences, including disease, right? That generation knew about that. What happened in the 30s? Why was Paul gathering offerings from the church at Corinth? He said, the Macedonians have outgiven you Corinthians. Why was he gathering that money? What was it for? A famine in Judea. There were starving Christians in Judea in the 30s and 40s. I'm not talking about 1930s. I'm talking about the first century, right? What happened in Pompeii in AD 79? Yeah, first there was an earthquake in 62 that disrupted it was like a 5.6 in Pompeii. And then 17 years later, in AD 79, Mount Vesuvius erupted and Pompeii was completely destroyed. There were natural disasters then. There have been natural disasters since then. Some people say, oh, it's getting a lot worse. Maybe it is. Maybe it is getting worse. How about persecutions? What happened to the disciples very quickly after Jesus ascended? Persecution began, didn't it? Right? Jesus said, you will be delivered over to authorities and beaten. That's not end time stuff. Not only, that's now stuff. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake. You can read about this in Acts 4, 5, 7, 8, 12, 16, 21 through 28. Hebrews 11, 13 says, remember those in chains. And Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You ladies who are going through the 1 Peter study, have you learned about suffering? Have you had anything in there about suffering, right? Suffering for doing the right thing and not what's wrong? Yes. Persecutions have been part of our experience since day one. And Jesus tells this to them, not to scare them, but to give them courage, to anchor their souls in faithfulness. And by the way, saints, can I just say this? If we're going to be dragged before the authorities and questioned, let's make sure we're dragged before the authorities and questioned because of His name, not because of our fight for freedom, whatever that is, or our fight for our rights. Let's be dragged before. Let's make that our purpose in life. Lord, help me one day to have to give an account for you before the authorities. Maybe at work. Maybe not the police. Maybe not the tribunal, you know, of the land. And I love what Jesus promises here. He says, you know what? When you are brought before those authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words at that time. You're not going to have the words because you've planned for this ahead of time and you've got this little speech prepared. No. You're going to be given. Now, if I'm dragged before the tribunal because I'm out there protesting for my rights, then, you know, there's no promise here. The Holy Spirit saying, here's what you say, young man. No, old man. It's only when we're dragged before the tribunals because we are standing for Jesus. The certainty of the persecution gives assurance because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, not because we have all the answers figured out. I wonder if these folks had that courage. I think they probably did. Do you remember a few years ago when somebody had control of most of Iraq, including the whole city of Mosul? Who had control of Mosul? ISIS, right. This is ISIS did this. That's not a happy face on that doorpost of a house. That's the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet. They say noon. We call it N. What they've done here is they have identified the people who live in that house in Mosul, Iraq, as followers of the Nazarene. They're saying these are Nazarenes. Who was the Nazarene? They're saying there's Christians that live here. So when they put that on the doorpost, it's a warning to everybody who lives inside. Dad, mom, all of your children who are Christians in this area that we control, you have 48 hours to convert to Islam, renounce Jesus, and say Allah is God and He has no son, or we'll behead you. We'll take your heads and we'll take your house. Persecution is not just for end times, it is for now. And Jesus says to us, do not be anxious beforehand. Persecution will also divide families. He says even brothers will deliver brothers to the sword. Even fathers will deliver their sons, their daughters to the sword. And children delivering their fathers and their mothers over and having them put to death. This was a warning that would have shaken the foundation of those apostles, because in the Jewish world, family is everything. Your identity was your family. Who was it who said, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. That was Joshua, right? And so to say that a household would be divided because a son would come up against a father or a brother against another brother or a sister and have them put to the sword was frightening. It jeopardized the life and faith of the family at the most intimate level. And some of us know what that's like, because we maybe have children or loved ones who have rejected the faith. And I think that, you know, this happens in families when Jesus says brother will deliver brother and father and son. I think we could also say, you know, it also happens in the church. We have people who claim to be Christians, and not I'm not talking about the church in America so much. It hasn't happened. We have not yet suffered, as the writer of Hebrews says, to the point of the shedding of blood, right? But in countries where North Korea and China and other places where there has been intense persecution, then nominal believers, what happens is nominal believers, when they are pulled aside, arrested on the street corner, and brought into the police station and questioned about their faith, many of them turn state's evidence, if you will, and say, oh, I don't really believe that stuff. I mean, I know I've gone to the church a few times, but let me tell you about David. Let me tell you about Tracy. Let me tell you about, you know, Micah. Oh, yeah, those are the real believers. You need to go after them. And it's happened. In fact, it happened in A.D. 64 under Nero and in A.D. 110 under Trajan, when people were interrogated by Roman soldiers, the nominal believers gave up the real believers, and the real believers were arrested and beheaded. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Loyalty to Christ will be a cause for the world to hate us. But look at Jesus' promise. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, sometimes we read that verse, and some Christians read that verse and they go, oh no, I don't know if I can endure to the end. I mean, when the heat gets hot, and when they're dragging people out of their homes, when they're coming in and dragging people out of this church, when they're dragging the pastor away for preaching the gospel, I don't know if I can endure. I have good news for you. If you are born again, a follower of Jesus, you will endure. You know, three times in this text, we'll look at this next week, but three times in this text, Jesus talks about the elect. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. What does that mean? The elect won't be deceived. It's not possible. I think about John 10:29. Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Saints, we will endure not because we have the strength to hold on to Him. We will endure because He holds on to us. And that's good news, isn't it? That's great news. I've told you this story before, but I know some of you are still taking notes, so I'll just throw this in there. But remember Corrie ten Boom, she suffered greatly. She was in a concentration camp. Her sister died in a concentration camp. And before all this happened, she got on a bus one day with her father, on a train, I can't remember. And she says, Father, I don't know what will happen when the Nazis come for us. What if they come for us? What will we do? How will I be able to stand it? And her father, with all his wisdom, said, "Corey, when did I give you the ticket for this train?" She said, right when we got on the train. She said, "Corey, when that time comes, if it comes, God at that moment will give you grace. You don't have that grace now, but God will give you grace. You will be able to do it." And that's what Jesus says to us here. We will be able to stand. And that leads to the final point. Right tucked in the middle of this text is the unstoppable gospel, verse 10. Very important verse. Verse 10, let me read it to you again. "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Now, that doesn't have to do with the destruction of the temple, does it? That's a message for the end of time. But Jesus includes it in this first section because, again, I said there's overlap here. But Jesus says the gospel must be proclaimed. The good news of the gospel, very simply, Jesus was crucified. He was buried and was dead for 3 days, and then he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel, and he did it so that our sins would be paid for. That must be proclaimed. How will they believe unless they've heard the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone preaches the gospel? And how will someone preach the gospel unless he or she is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You can find all of that in Romans chapter 10. It must be proclaimed. In fact, he says, to all nations. The word there is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. And it doesn't mean political entities like the United States and Mexico. It means people groups, ethnicities. That's why the Bible says every tongue and every tribe will be there before the throne. But they must hear the gospel. Every ethnicity, every tribe, every tongue must hear the gospel. Jesus says it must first be proclaimed. What does that mean? First, it means that he has not come yet because he's patient. 2 Peter 3, you can look it up sometime, but Peter talks there about the end of time. And he says, you know, some scoff at the Lord's coming. Hey, where's your God, right? You guys are suffering intense persecution, but your God has not come to rescue you yet. Where's your God? They scoff and they mock, and they still do today. And he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Will some perish? Oh, yes, many. But it's not God's desire that they perish. He is lingering. He is waiting. He is taking more time until the day when he says, okay, that's it. And he turns to his son on his right and he says, go bring them home. Go bring them home. But saints, it means we have a job to do. And Jesus will not return until it's done. It must first be proclaimed because there's nothing more important than the gospel. There's nothing more important. You say, well, what about social justice? And what about this? And what about that? There's nothing more important than the gospel. Education can't save us. Money can't save us, right? Social justice can't save us. The laws of the land cannot save us. It's only the gospel that can. And so God has said to us today in this sermon, you have work to do. I'm waiting. And I'm not coming back until the work is done. Does that mean I believe that Jesus couldn't come today? No, I don't believe that. I don't take that literally, meaning that until every single people group has heard the gospel. God has reached people without the gospel being sent through preachers. So I don't want to get myself in trouble here because I'm probably saying something that's wrong. I believe Jesus could come back anytime. I think all the signs have been fulfilled. No, I don't believe that the Dome of the Rock has to be destroyed, the mosque on the dome, and the temple rebuilt. I don't believe that. But again, you know what? You might believe it, and it's okay. The point is, we need to be ready now for Jesus to come back, don't we? And we need to be working now to help make sure other people are ready for Jesus to come back. We need to tell people the good news. Saints, the birth pains have begun. We can rejoice at the birth of our redemption and the redemption of all God's creation because it's nearer than it's ever been. There's not just going to be new people born again. I mean, not born again, but given new bodies when Jesus comes back. There's going to be a new earth, new heavens, new earth. This one even better than we could ever imagine it being. That means we need to pray, we need to work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is the free gift of God's grace to those who will receive it. And Lord, we can't make anybody come to you. You said no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So Lord, we pray that you would draw those that are coming to you and that you would help us to be part of that process. Lord, like a midwife, we could help those people be born by giving them the good news of the gospel, by coming alongside of them with the good news and sharing the good news of the gospel with them and telling them the truth about sin and salvation. Give us boldness to do that. Give us an urgency to do that. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.